Let's pray and dive in. Jesus, thank you so much for a beautiful day and for the opportunity to continue to talk about preaching the gospel to ourselves and just the ways that that should influence and impact our day-to-day life. Help us to be faithful, to just meditate on the truths of what you've done, who you are, who we are, but then who we are in light of you and your forgiveness, and just the incredible hope that we have of the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life, and that we can now live in righteousness. We pray that you be with Kelsey and Everly and Alita, Lord, wherever they're at tonight. Pray for Everly to feel better soon. And may our discussion edify one another and please you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm putting you ladies on the spot a little bit because we've been doing these conversations for a little while. What do you either remember from the previous weeks, you know, and kind of do your own recap, or how have you been trying to put these things into practice? What's been applied in your walk over the last 5 weeks now? Anything that comes to mind?
So something I've been trying to do at least 2 or 3 times a week during my morning time is, I usually have both the doors in the study shut, but just out loud, just trying in my own words to, like, how would I share the gospel? How would I summarize the gospel? Just practicing that, because I don't feel like that's something I've been, like, really good at.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. So just, like, wanting to get better at that. And, so that's been something that I've been doing. But
that's cool.
I feel like that's just, it's a sweet way to start the day for me, but then also my hope is that as I continue that practice, then I'm just more ready to share that with my kids and share that with my neighbors and just, like, be fluent in it, which we had read a book called Gospel Fluency a while ago, which I don't know if you've read it or
not. I'm not, no. Did you like it?
Yeah. I remember liking it. I wonder if it holds up. I believe it was pretty solid.
Sweet. I'll look at it.
Yeah, and I actually saw it while I was sitting in the study this week. Oh, man, I should reread that, too. My list of books keeps growing. But I feel like one primary way that I've experienced just God growing me is, like, the circumstantial type things.
Mm-hmm.
Just applying it to...
Not letting them overwhelm you?
Yep. Or just when certain things during the day aren't quite gone as I planned. Like, we're just in a really full season of life, so, like, it's tempting to get really overwhelmed or just feel like if things don't happen exactly as they're supposed to today, like, our itinerary is set, man, and if something throws it off, you know? And I just kind of function that way anyways, but I feel like a full schedule necessitates that even more, so then when it gets thrown off, it can be very tempting to get frustrated, and but I feel like it's been sweet to just be like, hang on. My biggest problem is taken care of. This is not my biggest problem.
Yeah, that's a helpful, like, little phrase. Yeah.
Okay, this is not my biggest problem. And just saying that, like, using that with the kids too. So it's been really sweet.
Yeah.
Really thankful. Yeah.
A little bit of right sizing,
yeah.
Reorienting in the midst of whatever it is.
Yeah, it's really sweet.
Let us know if any of your walls or pillows come to know Jesus through your evangelism. About you ladies, anything that you've been meditating on, thinking about over the last several weeks, or things that you remember that, even if it hasn't been necessarily on top of your mind during the week, just was impactful when we studied it?
I guess I'll go back to our, at the point when you did the demonstration,
mm-hmm.
go back to that one a lot, thinking about that. And then just thinking about how, like, we're already, you know, blessed with spiritual blessings and have how the spiritual blessings, and I was reminded of it today, listening to a podcast, and they're talking about just being united with Christ, and I'm like, oh, yeah, those spiritual blessings, like, we're united with Christ, and all those things that he has, we have, and
yeah.
I was, like, connected it to, you know, that demonstration. Made more sense, I guess.
Yeah. So. Co-heir heirs with him, adopted, no wrath, yeah. The hope of glory. Some pretty sweet blessings and benefits. What about for you, Liz? Anything that comes to mind?
Not that I can think of specifically.
That's okay. That's okay. Yeah, I think I mentioned this last week when we went through it, but the exposed by the cross one for me has been, it's been easy for me to remember. I just have rehearsed it a lot over the years, but that phrase, the sinless Son of God died for me, or I'm so sinful that the sinless Son of God died for me, kind of keeps me humble. And then, kind of like when we talk about the Lord's table in our church service, you know, and he did, he willingly paid that price for my sins, and he has paid it all, and I am forgiven. And so, that is just a easy thing to remember and sweet. It's been good. And it helps me be vulnerable. So Jack and I meet every Tuesday for accountability. It's just sweet to have someone that you can be open and honest with and say, how you doing? And pray for one another and challenge each other. So yeah, that was one that this week was good to live out. Exposed by the cross.
I guess now that you say that, the sinless Son of God dying for us. I did talk to one of our kids that was struggling last week, and I brought that up.
Oh, sweet.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's awesome. So practical application within the family.
Yeah.
Yeah. Actually, tonight's lesson, I got to go over a bit with one of my kids who was struggling tonight. I came downstairs from working from home today, and Michaela's like, hey, I need your help with this conversation. And so then I got involved in the conversation. I was like, oh, this is perfect. I actually just was working on a lesson on this. Like, let's talk about this. And they're going out for witness on Wednesdays tonight, and one of the student small groups is going with them. And one of my daughters is in that small group, and she's just, like, absolutely terrified. And for her, anxiety shows up, and I'm going to lash out. I'm going to, like, fight against this. I'm going to talk about how much I don't want to do it. So we'll get to this at the end of the lesson, but one of the categories of the others that God calls us to love are unbelievers with the gospel. So kind of got to talk through that with her and review it with her. So it's good. It's like, oh, this is immediate applicable in my own family, in my own home. It's mine. So tonight's topic is the gospel, me, the gospel, and others. So really just thinking about how the gospel changes our view of others, how it changes the way that we interact and relate to others. So you can see the premise there at the top. The deeper I go into the gospel message, the more I desire to love others in the way God intends. And so our outline for the discussion tonight is really simple. It's, we have three categories, kind of the others. Everyone, no matter what their worldview is and what their position is, just anyone who's here on earth with us at the same time we are. Then we have the group of fellow Christians or fellow believers, and then the other group being unbelievers. So what does God tell us about how we are to love these people in light of the gospel? So not too complex of a topic, but we're going to be in a lot of scriptures tonight, so make sure you have your Bibles or smart devices ready. So we're just going to walk through this. So how does God intend me to love everyone? Let's turn to Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. So there's the pre-Christ us, and like how we lived and how we treated each other. Verse 4 has got the gospel turn there. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So Paul, writing to Titus, one of his disciples, one of the men that he trained up to be a pastor, tying together the way that we used to live before we knew Christ and just how we were slaves to our passions and pleasures. We've heard some of that in Romans as well. Spending our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another, right? Not a good picture. But then when Jesus rescued and redeemed us, we changed. He's richly poured out on us his Spirit. He's washed us. He's regenerated us. We're renewed. We're made new. We see the word justified there. It's the word we've heard before, declared innocent and righteous. We're not the same. And we have a new hope, and we have the ability to walk out our faith and to devote ourselves to good works. So we go all the way back up to verses 1 and 2 where we started, and we see what some of those good works are. Being submissive to rulers and authorities, being obedient, be ready for every good work, speaking evil of no one, avoiding quarreling, being gentle, showing perfect courtesy toward all people. So much different than how we used to live. Really seeking to be peacemakers, really seeking to be humble, operate well in relationship with other people. Is there anything in here that stands out to you about how we're to love others, love everyone, so to speak?
Thinking of like the fruits of the Spirit, like all of these require self-control and are not really always a natural thing, so it really is a work of the Spirit to be able to do these things, because it can be easy to see it as a checklist, like, okay, good, don't argue with people, do this, like, okay, I didn't gossip today, I didn't slander, okay, good, but like it's a work of the Holy Spirit in us.
I also think if you look at the to be ready, mm-hmm. right, so there's like an anticipation, an eagerness, where we're asking the Lord to help us have that posture. We're on the lookout for how we can do good to others, how we can be a blessing, love them, rather than being reactionary or proactive, perhaps you could say it that way. So on the handout here, again, these are just my words, but I am stimulated to love others as I reflect on the love God has shown me. So this passage has such beautiful reminders of the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior towards us. And so as we, again, rehearse these gospel truths and what he's done and who he is and how we're not the same any longer, that does fuel us, hopefully, to then go. Liz, you want to turn to Ephesians 4:32 and read that for us?
Yeah.
And then Heather, Colossians 3:12 and 13.
Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you.
Yeah. So, again, Paul writing, but having just, like, told them about things to put off, bitterness, anger, wrath, slander, all these things, instead to treat each other kindly, to have a tender heart, to be ready to forgive, because we've been forgiven much. It kind of ties in well with what we heard on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Someone who's been forgiven much loves much and is willing to forgive others. Heather, what's Colossians 3:12 and 13 tell us?
Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complained against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive.
So what stands out there as to what we're called to?
Forgive.
As the Lord has forgiven you again, right? Mm-hmm. We have a standard that we're referring to, we're looking back to. The forgiveness of our Savior towards us is what fuels our forgiveness of others. And if you think about the identity statements up in verse 12, God's chosen one, holy and beloved. Again, those are gospel indicatives is kind of how I put it. Things that are true about you because of what God has done in you. As one of God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, you're called to a certain way of life. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. All of those are like interrelational character qualities. It's really hard to practice compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience by yourself. You have to be doing it in relation to someone else. And so, bearing with one another, same. So, the way I had worded it, I'm to stand ready to forgive others as I realize how much grace God has shown me. So as we continue to reflect on, man, I am forgiven much, that becomes the fuel for how we respond when we're in conflict with someone else, or someone sins against us and we're trying to choose how we're going to respond in that next moment. Or perhaps we're helping one of our kids think about how they're going to respond when someone sins against them. If they're in Christ, encourage them to remember how much they've been forgiven. And let that fuel kindness and tenderness. So those are broad brushes, but teachings for how, no matter what kind of category another person might inhabit, ways that we're called to love them because of how God's loved us and forgiven us. Let's narrow our focus a bit to other Christians, fellow believers. So I'm going to read what I have here on the handout first, and then we'll go to Philippians 1. But it says, I am to be increasing in affection. And I think another way you could think about that, if affection sounds like a weird word to say, in care, like you care about others, right? For those laboring with me in the gospel, I want to encourage them as I see God at work in their lives. And Paul is a great example of this in his writing to the Philippians. I mean, honestly, each of his letters to the churches, he typically starts with some personal comments. But Lindsay, you want to read Philippians 1, 3 through 7 for us?
I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, wait, I keep reading, right?
Yeah.
Through seven. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel.
So what do you hear coming out of Paul's mouth in this writing? Thankful, right? He's thinking of them often. He's praying for them. When he prays for them, he has joy in his heart because they're his co-laborers in the gospel. The Philippians helped support him financially, but I don't think that's the only reason why he was writing this. I mean, They co-labored with him in bringing Jesus to people that didn't know him. He's excited to be able to support them and encourage them and spur them on in their race of faith. He holds them in his heart. So something to think about, you know, like when we think about our fellow Christians, how do we think about them? do we think about them ever? And if we do, like, are we motivated to pray for them? Are our hearts filled with joy when we're reflecting on them? The life that we've shared together, the things that we're, you know, getting to partake in, proclaiming the gospel together, raising our kids together, discipling the next generation, reaching this community, all of those things, right? They're significant things. So the gospel motivates me to continue to grow in my love for each of you, for your families, for your kids, and vice versa. And it's good for us to grow in, you know, sharing, like, man, Liz, I see God at work in you in these ways, or Heather, or Linton, right? And, like, to have those things ready, to be looking for them, to be spurring each other on, like, praise God for what he's doing in your life. So you know, Liz and Lindsay, right, are in the same small group, so maybe you get the opportunity to do that with accountability time. But yeah, are we looking for opportunities to encourage each other? Share where we see fruit. Do you guys have anyone like that in your lives? Someone who's good at that?
We're working on it at home.
Okay. Yeah. Trying to help your kids encourage each other and.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's a good goal.
Yeah, I feel like my husband is a good example of this. I mean, he seeks to build me up and encourage me. He's ready to do that. And
awesome.
I've had some other women in my life too that are intentional to do that too, which is always. Just really sweet.
Yeah. One of the nice things too about it, not that we're trying to puff anyone up, but sometimes we don't see the things, right? The good fruit. And so it's helpful when someone else is like, hey, I see this in you. Like, maybe you don't even notice it, but someone else has, and
mm-hmm.
It can be very, very encouraging.
Yeah.
About for you, Heather, anyone that you can think of that is a good example of this in your life?
No, not specifically, but I know that's not true.
Yeah. Fair enough. Yeah. Sure.
Have you read Practicing Affirmation?
I have.
Okay.
I think, is that Sam Crabtree? No.
Yes. I think it is.
Okay.
I think it is.
Yeah, I think it is. Okay. I've heard good things about it. I don't know if I've actually read it.
It's, yeah, I've started it twice.
Yeah.
I need to just buckle down and finish it. I don't know why I've started and struggled to, but it's more about, like, you know, not just being like, oh, hey, your hair looks nice today. Oh, hey, like, cool shoes. Hey, like.
Going beyond.
Way to go, but just, like, appreciating what God is doing in them, or like, hey, I see, like, ways that you're emulating, like, Christ's, like, character, and, like, appreciating, affirming people for, like, how they're, you know, fellow believers, obviously, for how they're doing things that are, you know, honoring to God. So not just, like, fluffy, worldly, like, affirmation.
Yeah. Which, like, praise God, Liz, that you're helping your kids to learn to
do
this.
Exactly.
I mean,
yeah.
That's an awesome thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So, something I want to grow in. So. Just gotta practice it.
Yeah. You really have to, right? I mean, you have to train yourself. The last year has been for me training myself to, like, be thankful, you know, also keeping it thankful. This journal has been very helpful. But this is actually probably a good idea. Like, having a, I guess I'll just call it an affirmation journal or a. Encouragement journal, but it would be fun to have things ready to go, you know,
because
especially if we're, I don't know what you guys do for praying through the membership directory, but, like, I like to do that, and I could easily just try to write some things nearby each person's name, and then when I see them next, say that, you know, that wouldn't be that hard.
Yeah.
So, there we go. Well, there's one thing, right? So Paul's example, he often, when he's writing his letters, begins with personal notes, talks about his encouragement related to that particular church body, and I thought the Philippians is a really good one, example of that. And we can be growing in our love for others because of what Christ has done in them and in us. The second bullet point here, really the second one underneath that, is I realize that the gospel is the best way for me to encourage other believers. So reminding them of these essential truths that, hey, Christ died for you, he loves you, he's forgiven you, you know, you're redeemed in him, you have the hope. I mean, those are wonderful things to be reminded of, especially when you're going through something, right? It's just helpful to be reminded of, like, hey, Christ has paid for that. Like, okay, yes, that maybe is not something you want to stay in, but hey, turn to him and you're forgiven, right? You have the hope of new life, so don't stay stuck and bound by that, enslaved to that. There's joy that we can give others in this. I realize I don't just love them because of the gospel, I love them with the gospel. And words are obviously important in this. You do need to use words, but it doesn't have to only be words. I mean, showing mercy to someone, showing compassion to someone can be through your words. It can also be done in other tangible ways as well, right? And bringing something, a meal to them, or calling them and just saying, hey, I was thinking of you, can I pray with you? Following up on a prayer request. I mean, I guess some of those are words, but... What comes to your mind? How can we live out the gospel, either in words or in deed, with others? I think, and one that comes to mind that's maybe not quite as joyful side at the beginning is if you see someone who's stuck in a sin, is to say, hey, listen, like, I love you enough to say this doesn't seem to fit with what God says, and so I'm trying to call you out of that and help you to see there's a better way to walk, and help them walk in it.
Yeah, I think I'd shared this before too, but just as we near the end of the school year and stuff too, just like attitudes start not wanting to. it just gets hard. You get weary at the end, and just encouraging the kids with truth and like how we can persevere because you know of who we are in Christ and what he's done for us. Use even these little tasks to bring him glory.
Whether I eat or drink or whatever I do.
Whatever I do, it can be for him, and we can keep running the race. And you know, think about Jesus the night that he was betrayed. You know, like he was in anguish and he
carried through.
He still carried through because he loved us. So yeah, just speaking truth to him.
One that comes to mind as well is, you know, Christ is long-suffering with us. Are we willing to be long-suffering with our children or with maybe another person who pushes our buttons, maybe is hurting us in some way? Are we patient and enduring with them, or are we quick to just cutting you off or letting you have it? The gospel should change the way that we treat people. Whether it's a disobedient child or someone else who's an adult who's coming after you. The next bullet there, I recognize that there is unity in the gospel message. So thinking about how God has created a very diverse family under his son's salvation. So we've got a few passages to look at here. He's not just saving us individually, he is, but he's doing more than that. He's creating a people for himself, a family that we're each brought into. So let's go look at Ephesians 2, 14 through 19. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So specifically here he's talking about Jews and Gentiles being brought together in one family in Christ, and there being no more hostility between the two different categories of peoples. Just the beauty, I mean. Liz, you and Heather have known each other for a really long time, right? But you haven't known Lindsay for that long, and I haven't known any of you for that. I mean, now it's been 8 years, but, right? I mean, relative to how old we are, like, we all come from different places and different backgrounds, and yeah, God has saved each one of us, and here we are in the same church family and in the larger body of Christ, and yeah, it's sweet. God's doing a good work and bringing people to himself. And we can rejoice in that and value that and pursue that unity with other people that are different than us in Christ. There's peace. And we ought to protect that peace. We ought to seek that unity. Liz, you want to read Colossians 3:11? This is the verse right before what Heather read earlier.
In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us.
Yeah. Some of this would have been shocking teachings in the first century, you know? I mean...
Mm-hmm.
The Jews were pretty, you know, they didn't normally enter the homes of Gentiles. That was a big deal. Didn't necessarily have Gentiles enter their homes. There was a lot of separation. So for those two groups to be brought together, and then Paul lumps in, you know, barbarians, Scythians, slaves, like just all the classes of people, all the people that are different, saying, hey, in Christ, we're brought together. It's just a very radical statement. But, I mean, how sweet that there's Christians all around the world from all different cultures, and many of whom will not meet the side of heaven, but Christians in Iran, Iraq, Nigeria, China, Brazil, I mean, just everywhere. And we're united in Christ. So it's a little harder to, you know, value the unity of the global church. I mean, we can be praying for them, certainly, things like that. I mean, could support them financially through other ministries, but here in our local gathering in this demographic, we have the opportunity still to care for one another and bear each other's burdens, value the unity of the body, welcome people in, being a loving, welcoming church. I saw today, actually, I got a little notification on my phone while I was working on the sermon that someone, I don't even know who it is, Chuck T is the name he goes by on Google reviews, left a review of the church, says, people here are so welcoming and kind. Sweet. I don't know.
Praise the Lord.
Who's Chuck?
I don't know,
but,
who you are, Chuck.
Yeah, but if that's the impression he's had, that's awesome. Like, I think that's a testimony to some of what we're talking about here. That,
sweet.
Yeah, people come and they realize, okay, there's people that care about each other here. And hopefully it's not, I don't think it's a fake thing, right? It's a genuine love. So we have peace and unity, and we work hard to cultivate that. What about Galatians 3:28? I know you want to read that one. Similar to the one that Liz just read. Similar theme.
There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus.
Yeah. So again, just highlighting the unity that we have. Our identity is not in our gender or our ethnic background or anything else. It's Christ. Brought together in Christ. So these barriers that were formerly there are just removed. Some of these other subpoints are very similar. We're members of God's household. We're part of each other's inheritance. That's actually a slightly different one. So would you read that one, Lindsay?
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians 1:18.
I've got to bring my cheaters. I sit down and put them on when I do my morning time with this specific Bible because it's so small.
Yeah.
But I got to start bringing them with me, I think. 118. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints.
Yeah. So there's a piece of this where Paul is praying for them that they would understand the glorious hope that they've been called to and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And it's not just saying, like, as one of the saints, but that the saints are actually a part of your glorious inheritance, that you get to be a part of this family of God, doing life together, both in this life and in all eternity with God's people. And we don't really throw the language of saints around very often, but that is biblical language. Maybe it makes us feel a little uncomfortable because we hear how the Catholic Church uses that term or something, but no, you're a saint, you know, you're a holy one, that's what it means. You're one of God's holy ones. You've been redeemed and rescued by him. So as we preach the gospel to ourselves, as we remember who we are and who our fellow Christians are, we just appreciate them as one of the saints, and one of the blessings of our inheritance is that we get to live life together and we get to spend eternity together and continue to just walk after the Lord together. That's a really sweet thing. There's no other really relationship like that. The world doesn't have that hope. You have this life and then they expect nothing afterwards, right? So we get to walk together here and now in this life and in the next one. So do we think that way? Do we place such a high value on other believers as our family and inheritance? Each of us is able to play a part in the other's gospel narrative. So Ephesians 3, 17 through 19 says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So again, just the idea that we're comprehending with all the saints. Like, it's a corporate growing process together. Yes, we are individually growing as well, but I think often in American church, especially Western culture, prioritizes the individualistic side of our faith and diminishes the corporate side of it. So it's good for us to remember, like, this is a corporate thing too. We're pursuing the Lord in community together with all the saints. It's sweet. We get to help each other, spur each other on, rebuke each other as needed, right? Protect one another. That's a good thing. That's how God intended it to be. Liz, you want to read 2 Timothy 2:22?
Run from anything that stimulates youthful lust. Instead, pursue righteous living, fullness, love, and peace. Enjoy the compassion of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts.
Yeah. So, as we're running from things of youthful, that's kind of an interesting way of thinking about youthful lusts, the things that youth often are consumed by, and that as you get older and wiser, you hopefully are like, no, I know that's not okay, and I need to run from it. And as you're pursuing righteousness and faith and love and all of these positive things, you do that, again, in community, along with all of those who are calling on the Lord from a pure heart. So we're running this race together. We're not in it alone. I personally just love that imagery. I love that reminder. Because the enemy wants us to feel isolated. He wants us to feel alone. He wants us to despair, right? And that's his tactic. That's his modus operandi. But the Lord constantly reminds us, you're not alone. I'm with you. I indwell you. And you have the church. You have all of these other people who care about you and are walking with you. So don't despair. Don't descend into darkness. Walk in the light. So I think a really helpful thing. It's interesting. This is an aside. It's not in my notes, but like Witness on Wednesday is going on right now, right? And I haven't gone in a while, but in the past when I've gone, you knock on doors and sometimes you don't get answers. But when you do, you talk to a lot of people who say, oh yeah, you know, I'm a Christian. Where do you go to church? I don't. Like, mm-hmm. I'm good. You know, I've got God. And that's all I need. And it's like, no, you're missing out on so much. Like, the corporate nature of our faith is so important, and you're at odds with the scriptures. But so many people don't realize that, and they're missing out on that. So it's a real problem. So at the bottom of the page here are some questions that you can ask yourself to stimulate growth. Perhaps, what does my lifestyle say about how much I value the church? These are the people Christ died to reconcile and bring together. What does my lifestyle say about how much I value the role I play in others' lives? God's design has me in relationship with others for mutual encouragement and growth. So don't discount what you're able to do to bless others and spur them on and help them in their walk. God is using you in other people's lives. And then what does my lifestyle say about how much I value the role others play in my life? So are you willing to let other people speak into you? Right? I should allow others in to be a blessing to me, and so I can be a blessing to them. Commonly call that living life together. So that's God's design. And in our flesh, also in our Western culture, we're often pushing against that. Like, I don't want people to know my stuff. It's too embarrassing or whatever. Like, we come up with all sorts of reasons why we want to keep people at arm's length. But his way is better. Even if it is embarrassing, even if it is humbling, so what? It's for our good and for his glory. We can trust him. It's okay to admit that we're not perfect. Kind of ties in with last week's lesson. We're exposed by the cross, and we can ask for help. On the back side, the last bullet that was under this one was, we're unified. This is similar to some of the stuff we've already talked about, but we are unified in one body despite any factors that the world would say separates us. Race, economic status, whatever other social barriers the world might throw in there. And that's the beauty of the church. You come, people from different backgrounds, different ethnicities. I mean, how sweet that Valerie, as a Jew, is now following Christ, right? And it's fun to have her here. I'm not sure what country Roland is from. I don't remember, but yeah. In the past, we've had people from Liberia. So, and even if we're not a lot of people from other countries, we still have a lot of people from different backgrounds. So. It's sweet to watch what God's doing and bringing a diverse group of people together. Any thoughts out of that section? Points of discussion before we move on to the last one about unbelievers? Okay. All right. How does God intend me to love unbelievers? This one's a little more straightforward. I'm to be increasing in my burden for unbelievers to experience the awesomeness of the gospel. We want them to have what we have, right? We just want them to know the forgiveness of Christ, the love of Christ, the hope of eternal life. And that burden, you know, a good burden, but it should be on our hearts and our minds. So as I realize how blessed I am each day, I ought to want those blessings, these blessings for those around me. Or outside of Christ. And when I was rereading that today and thinking about that, I was like, that's challenging. I don't know if I actually think like that very often, you know, with my neighbors, for example, the people that I'm not sure where they stand. I don't know if I'm thinking, like, when I see them, I want them to have what I want, of what I have, you know,
mm-hmm.
the faith and hope and joy. So for me, that was a good takeaway, again, to just to be thinking about Andy and Jason and some of my other neighbors in that way. Because I think it's such a positive way to, like, pursue them and, like,
mm-hmm.
hey, I'm coming to talk to you because I want good for you. I want eternal good for you. You know, the Lord has made such a difference in my life, and I can't help but want to share it with you. So for me, I, that's just a helpful way of framing it up.
I would rather go talk to my neighbors or go do witness on Wednesday than talk to some of our family members. Like, I dread talking to some of our family members.
Yeah, yeah. You've been, I mean, your husband has said that, you've been gifted with, like, being able to just make friends quickly with people and yeah, build relationships with them.
Yeah, except for family members that
okay.
we struggle with.
Sure. Yeah. Yep. So Paul models this well, I think, again, going back to Romans, we're not going to read all of these chapters, I just kind of summarize each one in a sentence here, but the progression of Romans, as he's meditating on gospel truths. Chapter 5, he's focused on the believer's righteousness before God, his standing before God. In chapter 6, he's thinking about the freedom from sin that Christ has brought us. Chapter 7, he's, you know, thinking about his own battle with sin in his life and how Jesus is the one who rescues him from that. And so then chapter 8 is just this beautiful chapter full of rejoicing that there's no condemnation in Christ, and there's this hope of eternal glory and the love of Christ, and nothing can separate you from it. It's just a wonderful chapter. And then by the time he gets to chapter 9, the very start of the chapter, he just kind of surprisingly says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. So he's, like, riding the mountaintops in chapter 8, and then as he's been reflecting on these beautiful gospel truths, he's just, like, wrecked for the other Jews that he knows don't love Jesus and are rejecting Jesus. And he's like, I would rather I not have this hope so that they could all have it than to see this happening in them. That's a challenging point of view, to think that way about the people around us who have rejected Christ, whether they're our family or friends, neighbors, whomever. But he knew. I mean, he had just been rehearsing the very things that he was rejoicing in and that were true for him, and so he knows what they're missing out on. He knows what it means for them for all eternity if they don't repent and believe, and so he's right. I mean, to his affections are in the right place. He's right to be distraught over that. So as we continue to rehearse the gospel, as we or in the Word, as we're studying these truths of Romans, even, like, are we moved in that way about the people around us or in our family that don't know Christ? And are we allowing it to sit on us and move us to action, to love them? And, you know, if the answer is no, then what changes can we make? What changes can you make? Facilitate that. And I think I do need to do that. I think the way God's wired me, like, I love his church. I love my fellow believers really well, and I want to see the church. I want to see everyone that comes to our church in heaven one day. I don't want them to fall short, right? That's what my life is kind of about, but I really don't love my neighbors well at all. Like, I don't go out of my way to talk to them. I don't really want to. Like, that's a real weakness of mine, and I know that. So this is an area for me personally that I need to grow in, keep being burdened by. If any of my neighbors walked through the doors of our church, that would change in a heartbeat, you know?
Right.
Which is the weird
right.
thing. Like, so why can't I just walk across the lawn and knock on their door and care like that? That's weird to me. So, where do you guys think you're at on burdened for the lost, loving unbelievers? Does it come naturally to you? Is it something that you think, oh, I need to meditate on this some more?
feel like it is something that comes naturally to me. I've tried to be intentional with some people at the gym over the years, and just like as I've been like immersed in the gospel more and more, that is more, especially when I see like my neighbor posting, you know, just like, why can't I be happy? Why can't, like, why is life so hard? You know, just things that's like, it's very vulnerable. Like, oh man, like.
I have hope for you.
I have hope right here.
Yeah.
So I do think that burden is increased. I feel like it's hard when, like, we have some neighbors that just really don't, like, they just want to be left alone. They don't.
Yeah. Like, by anybody?
So, like,
like,
yeah,
don't want
they
people
just
kind of,
like, they won't even say hi sometimes.
Oh.
If I'm like, hey, Gary, how's it going? You know, like, if he's just out, I'm just they're just not even really friendly on a very basic level. And so I feel like, oh, man. And there's some months that, yeah. I'd love to have a gospel-centered conversation with Shelly and be a little bit more intentional, but they're just like, they hide in their house, and then they're in their car, and they don't want to, like, just, I don't know. It's harder.
Whatever happened to the single mom that lived a few doors down from you?
Brooke. So she's either married or has a boyfriend, long-term boyfriend that's living with her now. So we'll see him out mowing. I don't see her at all. I see him out mowing.
Don't see the kid playing in the yard or anything? Okay. Yeah, because that's probably 3 years old now, right? I mean, it's all like that.
Ian saw her one day. He's like, I saw her.
She still lives there.
Name? Ophelia.
Yep.
I was like, I saw Ophelia out in the yard. I was like, what? A rare sighting. So, yeah.
What about you two? I mean, we kind of were talking about you earlier. You have a draw towards people and care for them. That's been more natural for you, it seems like.
Yeah. We do have some neighbors that are a little bit harder too, that kind of just like keep to themselves. So that is hard to like, okay, how do I?
Yeah.
I don't know, maybe we bring them a jar of honey.
Yeah. Your previous neighbors who lived just to the north of you, you guys really built a relationship with, right? The Jehovah's Witnesses and trying to minister to them.
Well, then our neighbors that are right on the corner next to us, we have a pretty good relationship with them, too.
Okay, sweet.
Even though, they're Bosnian, but, I didn't come to church on Christmas Eve, and it was the first time he had ever stepped into church.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, that's right. I remember Chris telling me a bit about that, because Bosnians are typically Muslim, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. What do you think has made you more drawn to just talking with people and building relationships? Were you like that even as a kid? Like, were easy to talk to?
Some of it might be, I don't know. Like, I helped out with youth at our last church.
Okay.
And then when, like, here... before we actually like had a youth group, there were some like girls that came and met, and me and the other leader, she lived in an apartment, and so we went and knocked on doors in her apartment, and I think that kind of helped
broke
get
some
me
ice, yeah.
Yeah,
okay,
that's cool.
Yeah, that was really cool.
Stretched you.
Yeah.
About you, Heather, how would you evaluate yourself in this area?
I guess I would say in the context of like our neighbors, not well.
Okay.
I think that's a big struggle. We know some of our neighbors, but not super well. Relationships are hard for me. introverted and shy and quiet, and so initiating those conversations are not easy. So that would probably be that's probably hardest with neighbors. I probably have an easier time with a complete stranger.
Yeah. What about, your coworkers or the people that are your clients, right?
Right. in the context of work,
yeah.
it's a little easier because I have a relationship with them.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And so that gets a little easier. So I definitely have a burden for them and want to see them come to know Christ. And I try to, any way I can, bring it up. It's not all the time, or because it's not necessarily the context of my work,
yeah,
but
yeah.
So sometimes it feels stifled, but you know, that's the right word, but hindered from being able to do that.
I feel like the where the rubber meets the road for me is just like doing something about it. Like I can carry this burden around and like I'm gonna get pretty strong because like I'm just gonna carry it and not gonna do something about it. I
sure.
need to just like
take the step.
Be like, okay, here we go.
Yeah.
We're gonna have these conversations and just start into it, you know. That's like I don't struggle with having the burden. I feel burdened for him, but I, like what am I gonna do about it?
Yeah, that's fair. I have my neighbors on my 531 card, and I'm
right.
praying for them.
Right.
You know, like,
yeah.
But like, am I actually gonna go talk to them?
Right.
And then try to steer the conversation. So
yeah.
Yeah, yeah, that's a good point. Paul is a. I like looking at Paul in the scriptures because right, Jesus is the Son of God, sinless, and so yes, he is our ultimate example, but. Paul is a little more achievable. You know, he's a human like us, and he is honest about his struggles and his brokenness, and yet was a humble man who was greatly changed by the Lord, and God used him in some really amazing ways. So he was bold to the point of death. Man,
mm-hmm.
to be like Paul would be pretty awesome. The last question on here, how do we balance rehearsing the gospel for the purpose of being encouraged and for the purpose of being challenged in this way? Are they mutually exclusive? And you know, there's been a number of the nights where the focus has really been on like this is just like you meditate on this and it's gonna hopefully fill your cup up, right? It's gonna help you to be rejoicing and not feeling condemned, and then there are things like tonight where it's like, well, this should challenge us. Am I loving people the way that God calls me to? Am I responding to things the way that calls me to? So there's you know, a tension there. Rehearsing the gospel can both be encouraging, but also it can be stretching, right? And it should be. So they're not mutually exclusive, is where I would land on this. We want to be careful not to just practice these things for the sake of our own. It just stops with us and never goes anywhere else, right? Mm-hmm. It's just a means of self-therapy, I guess. It's more than that. So preaching the gospel to myself ought to cause me to desire to love others in the way God intends. Examples of this love include, but are not limited to, loving others radically, speaking gospel truths to my friends, being intentional in my relationships with other believers, and having an increased burden for unbelievers to know the gospel. Hopefully a helpful little meditation tonight. It's sweet to see how God speaks to this and what his plan is and the beauty of it.